So I did a little research to really understand where Valentine's Day came from. And what I learned is that the popular belief is there is a saint named Saint Valentine, and he was a priest from Rome in the 3rd century AD. And there was Emperor Claudius II, and Emperor Claudius II in the Roman Empire had banned marriage during his rule. And the reason he had banned marriage is because he felt married men don't make good soldiers. And so he had banned marriage so these men would be better soldiers. They would not worry about their affairs at home. Well, Saint Valentine felt that this was unfair. And so he broke the rules and he arranged marriages in secret. Claudius found out. And so Claudius had him imprisoned and sentenced to be executed. Well, there in prison, he fell in love with the jailer's daughter. And when he was taken to be executed on February 14th, he sent her a love letter signed "From Your Valentine." Now, in year 496 AD, the Romans turned this day into a spring celebration. So in Rome, 496 had nothing to do with St. Valentine. It had to do with in February they were celebrating the coming of spring. And then later on, the church turned it into a celebration to recognize St. Valentine. And so today we recognize it as a holiday where we express our love for one another. We bring gifts and flowers and cards. And that is how we celebrate Valentine's today, several thousand years later. Now, today, the Bible is full of this topic that we call love, right? We all know that the Bible says that God is love, and that there's many, many instances of that word throughout Scripture. Well, one of my favorite books on this topic, and it's used often in marriage ceremonies and marriage counseling and all these other things when we're talking about how to love one another, and it can be found in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what we call the love chapter. Paul was the one that wrote this. It was written to the Corinthians. And it was his first letter to the Corinthians. We believe that it was like after his third missionary journey that he wrote this letter. Now, Paul wasn't just teaching on love. He started off teaching the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. If we jump from 13 back a chapter to chapter 12, verse 1, Paul goes on to say, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So he starts his whole session off with talking about spiritual gifts. And what's interesting here is that he wanted to make sure that the congregation, the church, knew very well, they were educated on what spiritual gifts were. Because he said, each one of you has been gifted by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And so Paul felt it important enough to bring this to their attention and to make them aware that ever since the time they received the Holy Spirit, they received a gift. And Paul goes on to explain that the gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that although there are many diverse gifts that are given, it's given by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And then we go on to 1 Corinthians 12:7, and he explains why that's done, why God gives us gifts in the first place. Anybody have that verse up? They want to read it? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7.
"Now to reach one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good."
Thank you. There's a very key phrase here that Paul points out, and I think it's something profound. You see, this church apparently had an issue where people were trying to, they wanted a special gift, right? A lot of them were seeking the gift of tongues. And Paul said, oh no, there's much better gift than tongues. But then he goes on to say, you're searching for the wrong reason. You're searching to edify yourself. And what God is trying to do is bring these gifts in for the common good of the church. It's never meant to edify an individual or bring an individual up in power. The gifts of the Spirit are for the common good of the church to function. That's why it says each one has a unique gift, and collectively they come together and work together for the common good, right? I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11, it may actually be in 12, where he talks about the fivefold ministry. You have apostles, you have teachers, you have evangelists, you have preachers, and you have, I missed one. There's five. And these are the five offices in the church, and they operate in these gifts. And collectively, those are the offices of the church today. And so without any of those five gifts operating, the church is having struggles. And I learned this when I was taking school, that all five gifts have to be in the church for the church to operate correctly. And so Paul's talking about God bringing all these things together collectively to work for the common good. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament, right? Jesus set a perfect example. It was never about Jesus. Jesus was there to serve, right? It was always about others, never about himself. He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He was always taking care of the needs of others. And this is what the Christian life is all about. It's about putting our brothers and sisters' needs above our own. Why? Because we know that God will take care of our needs, right? It says God will take care of our needs so that we can take care of the needs of others. And so the Christian is brought into communion, community, brought together collectively to help each other, to support each other, to hold each other up in times of need. And we have communion with God through the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. What a beautiful thing, because we were separated before. We have communion with each other. A lot of people say, "I'll stay home and watch church on TV." That is not God's design. It is not his design. His design is to bring us together in community. And as a church, Jesus gives two of the greatest commandments, he said. Somebody once asked him, it was a rich ruler, asked, "What are the greatest commandments?" And Jesus said what? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit, all your mind, and to what?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor, right? Two greatest commands are to love. So Paul goes on after explaining these gifts to the Corinthians and explaining that they are for the common good and they're the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing special about you. It's God getting the glory here. That he brought it all together. But the greatest gift of all is the gift of love. You can have the most powerful gift in the world, the most incredible gift in the world. You can touch people and they be healed. But without love, it's pointless, is what Paul is saying. So he goes on to say that love is the most excellent way and that it supersedes any spiritual gift because everything done must be done out of love for God and love for others. That is a Christian virtue. That is what we are called to be as individual Christian believers. And if we can't do things out of love, then we have to get ourselves back in line and get on our knees and talk to God about that for a bit. Sometimes our heart grows cold against the world because the world is cold. And we lose this love and this concern about our brothers and sisters. There are people perishing every day that don't know Christ. And we shouldn't be able to grow numb to that and allow ourselves to sit there and watch that and not have some compassion or care and love for that person, knowing they're no longer going to heaven, they're going to hell. Paul says it's the greatest gift. Now let's look at how Paul defines it, and this is where I'm going to spend some time today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Have a volunteer today? Okay.
Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves.
Thank you. I want to spend a little time breaking this down today. You know, I've had people come to me and they don't really understand biblical love. They think love is a feeling. So, well, love can be a feeling, but feelings come and feelings go. We talked about that a while back. Love is a commitment. Love is a mind decision, not an emotion. It's something that says, I am going to do this regardless of my circumstances. I'm going to commit myself to love another person regardless of what they do. So the first thing he goes on to say is that love is patient. Love is patient. Anybody here ever lose their patience? There's a lot of stupid people in the world, right? A lot of stupid people. I'm not stupid, but there's a lot of stupid people in the world. Just kidding. We lose our patience easily, right? Sometimes we wake up on the wrong side of the bed and we get in our car and we hit traffic and we're saying things we probably shouldn't be saying on the freeway, right? I'll never forget when my 3-year-old nephew got out of my dad's car. He said a few choice words that he learned that day. Had to get on my dad a little bit about that one. We lose our patience with our children sometimes. I can understand that. Children lose patience with their parents, right? We lose patience with our spouses, maybe with our coworkers. This love thing's not easy, is it? See, not everyone thinks the same way that you or I think. Not everybody does things the same way you or I do. But if you want to really demonstrate godly love, we need to learn that that's okay. We need to love them for who they are. What if God created clones of all of us? How well would that work out? You ever think about that? If I had to be married to Tim, I would have some issues. We all have a tendency to lose our patience, but love says, I am going to be patient. I'm going to love you through the disagreements. I'm going to love you through the things I don't agree with. I'm going to love you when you hang the towel up a different way I'd hang it up. Or when you don't squeeze the toothpaste the way I want you to squeeze it. I'm going to love you through that. Love is patient. We need to learn to be patient with one another. You know, in the Bible, Paul calls out the requirements of an elder of the church. And one of those requirements is that he takes care of his household, that he loves his household. That he's married to one wife. And what I'm reminded of in that situation is, if you can't love your wife, if you can't love your husband, if you can't love your children, how in the world are you going to love others outside of your home? And that's why he calls the elders of the church to have that character trait. Because as elders of the church, we are called to love people regardless of whether we agree with them, regardless of whether they do things the way we want them to do them. We are called to stand up and be bigger and brighter and have Christ on our side and allow Christ's love to flow through us. And it starts in the home. First Thessalonians 5:14 tells us that we are to be patient with not just other Christians, not with those that agree with us all the time, but with everyone. Be patient with everyone. You ever heard that term that honey catches flies better than vinegar? We are called to be different. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light in the darkness. And it also reminds me of God's patience for us. You ever think about that? You know how many times I've had to get on my knees and confess to God and ask for forgiveness? I lost count. I'm like, God, you must be getting sick of this by now. Geez, I'm on my knees again, for crying out loud. I screwed up again, Lord. But he's patient. He says, if you come to me and you confess your sins, I'll forgive them. And if he's demonstrated that kind of patience with me, then I should be able to do that with others, right? Because I don't deserve it. But he does it anyway. The next thing Paul goes on to talk about is that love is kind. Man, we need that in this world today, do we not? This world is mean. Like a bunch of vipers out there ready to just destroy you any second. Where we get into dangers when Christians begin to be that way too. When we lose our ability to be kind to others. When we're fighting back and we're snipping back and we're saying horrible things to people. That's not godly love, my friends. We have to be careful with that. Because the world is coming at you and it's hard, and I get it. I'm in there too with you. I deal with a lot of stuff myself. And I can choose to allow the world to mold me, or I can choose to allow God to mold me. I was created in His image, not the image of the world. And I have to remind myself that sometimes. Say, is this my best representation of God today? Do I have to be mean to somebody? No, I don't. Kindness comes in the form of gentleness. You can rebuke gently, by the way. You don't have to be harsh with somebody. You can rebuke gently and bring them down and help them to see the way you see. Sometimes kindness comes in a form such as an uplifting word. Wouldn't that brighten your day if somebody every day just had something nice to say to you? What if we made that a habit every day, that I'm going to say one nice thing to somebody today? Even if they don't say something nice to me, I'm going to be uplifting. I'm going to bring them up today. I'm going to say something that encourages them. What a wonderful place we live in, huh? Kindness is an absolute demonstration of godly love. Has God been kind to you? He's been very kind to me. The world would just learn to be kinder to one another. The church should be the greatest demonstration of this virtue. Would you agree? If the church isn't demonstrating this, who is? If the church isn't reflecting God's love and God's kindness, who is? How are people going to know who God truly is? People are watching Christians with a very big microscope. And they're waiting to call you a hypocrite. And guess what? We are hypocrites. Because we fall short. But at the same time, we are pardoned by the blood of Christ. And we all know that. And we accept that. And we know we don't have to be perfect to be Christians. But the Bible tells us to grow. Paul says, I've given you spiritual milk enough. It's time to eat steak. We have to grow into that. We have to push ourselves and mold ourselves and allow God to work in our lives. And the result should be this loving kindness that comes out of us. The next thing that Paul goes on to say is that love does not envy. This is a hard one. We all see people get better things than we get. We all see people get recognized for things that maybe we should have been recognized for. We all seem to see other people, just life goes easy for them and it's constant struggle for us, right? I can never get ahead, and yet this guy over here didn't do the things that they were supposed to do in life, and yet they're just cruising right ahead of me. And we get envious. We get jealous. We begin to covet things of other people. The Bible calls us to rejoice with them. The Bible calls us to be glad for them. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? We need to learn to be content with what we have and be willing to rejoice with those that do have good things happen to them. Love says, I am happy that you're happy. Love says, God loves me and takes care of my needs, and I'm good with what I have. Love says, I'm glad that God has taken care of your needs as well. Many heinous crimes have been committed out of envy. Think about that. Never watch 48 Hours or Dateline? These murder trials, most of the time it's jealousy. Somebody was jealous of another, and it leads them to commit murder. Quite the opposite of love, isn't it? The next thing Paul points out here is that love does not boast. Does not boast. There's nothing worse than someone bragging about something they have that you don't, right? Ah, look what I got, look what I got. Love always considers the less fortunate. Love recognizes that every good gift comes from where? From God. I recognize that. I recognize without Him, I'd have nothing. Without Him, I'd be nothing. That God is always the one, the supplier that takes care of all of my needs. Psalm 94, verse 4, it says, they pour out arrogant words, all the evildoers are full of boasting. It is not a Christian trait. It is not a definition or a trait of love to boast about things. If we're going to boast, we boast in Jesus Christ. We boast that He was crucified, and because He did that for us, our sins have been pardoned. But we are not to boast about the things we have or the things we've done. That is not a loving way of demonstrating God's love to the world. And then the next thing Paul says that goes along with this is that love is not proud. Not proud. Humility is a Christian virtue. To walk humbly before the Lord. The word means here, proud, to be self-absorbed or to be puffed up. To be conceited, to consider yourself above another. And that is not a demonstration of Christian love. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. God hates the arrogant. He does not like the arrogant attitude. He doesn't hate people. He hates the attitude of arrogant people. Godly love is displayed in being humble. Some of the best people I know are the most humble people I know. Yeah. They just have a humble spirit and you like to be around them, right? Paul goes on then to say that love does not dishonor others. All this is in three verses, by the way. Three verses. He really unpacks love, doesn't he? There is nothing worse than being thrown under the bus, is there? That's a horrible thing for somebody to pick you up and throw you under the bus. Ever been there? It's not a fun place to be. We have to learn to respect others and not be the ones throwing people under the bus, my friends. We are wrong, we're wrong. We admit we're wrong. We stand up and we say, I'm wrong, I made a mistake. And we ask for forgiveness. But we don't make a mistake and then try and cover it up with somebody else. Godly love honors all people. They treat people with respect. A lot of people say, well, you don't deserve respect. We respect people. Paul says that love is not self-seeking. Godly love elevates the needs of others. It's like a parent putting the needs of their child first, right? That's the kind of love we should be portraying to the world as well. It's not about me. It's about I'm concerned about you today. I am grounded in God's love, so I can do that. He goes on to say that love is not easily angered. He doesn't say not angered at all. He says easily angered. You see, we're all emotional beings, aren't we? Some people have shorter fuses than others, right?
Mine came out yesterday.
Yours came out yesterday, all right.
Kids cleaning rooms.
Yep. We get angry. It's an emotion. Things stir us up wrong and that emotion comes out. The real question here is, how do you deal with that anger? Do you let it get the best of you? Do you say things you shouldn't say? I see that look.
No. Used to before.
Well, that's good. That's good. That means you're growing, right? And growth is good. I know that in my past, I had a little issue with anger too. I know that things would set me off and I'd blow up. And I've learned to get that under control, and I've learned to trust God with that. Jesus got angry at times. But you know what? It was a righteous anger. It was a righteous anger. He got angry because people were dishonoring God in the temple, right? Paul got angry, the Apostle Paul. But again, it was a righteous anger.
Paul got angry with Peter.
He did. Mm-hmm. But what he's saying is, godly love does not allow your anger to control you, and it shouldn't flare up like that. There you go, right? Not like a pressure cooker. Yeah, we don't want a pressure cooker.
Just joking.
That's funny. See, love evaluates the situation. Love learns to put things into perspective. It demonstrates patience and understanding, and love shows forgiveness. Right? So one of the things that I've learned through some studying I've done is cognitive behavioral therapy. Have you ever heard that term? Mm-hmm. CBT is what they call it. And what it is teaching people how to put things in perspective mentally. How to really put things into perspective. Is somebody going to die today because of this decision? Is somebody going to get hurt today because of this decision? Is somebody going to be ruined for life because of this decision? And try to reprioritize and rethink about how things set you off or how things get your mind going in the wrong direction. And then trying to evaluate it through this cognitive process. Because what happens sometimes is we use our own assumptions and we project. And we think the worst is going to possibly happen. And so that takes us down this horrible path. And a lot of times that's why people blow up over little things. We need to put things into perspective and really process that so that we don't blow up and become angry very quickly. The Christian is to forgive, is to walk without blowing up at people. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Nobody wants to be told every day what you did wrong 10 years ago, right? I've been in relationships like that where there's this scroll that comes out and they roll it across the floor. Let's say, 20 years ago, do you remember when you did that? Huh? That's not a fun place to be, is it? Record of no wrongs. Does God have a record of your wrongs? Nope. They've been nailed to the cross, right? Abolished. Buried with Christ. That's right. So we should demonstrate the same love that God demonstrated to us, right? Wipe that slate clean. Get the whitewash out. Take care of it. Let it go. Love does not delight in evil. When something bad happens to somebody, do you delight with them or do you have compassion for them? Cindy and I were talking about this the other day, that you know you've forgiven somebody when they've fallen down and you help them up and you're not laughing at them. Mm-hmm. When somebody's been wronged, when somebody's been hurt, do you have compassion for them? Love rejoices with the truth. with the truth. What is truth? God's word is truth, right? We rejoice in God's word knowing that it is true. We don't hold on to falsehoods. We don't hold on to lies. We don't hold on to things that are condemning our neighbors. Love rejoices with truth. And love always protects. The major English Bible versions, by the way, translate the term protect differently. It can mean to endure, or it can mean to cover over, to protect. And if Paul here had the purpose of endure, the meaning endure was on his mind when he wrote this, it probably meant that love bears with many offenses. Many offenses. You can endure offenses against you. You can love people through those offenses. This is a challenge for every human being, I promise you. I have people that have said some horrible things to me, and I've had to let it not bring me down, but learn to love them even though they're saying these things about me. If we use the meaning to cover or to protect, then maybe Paul meant that love will not seek to expose the sins of others. It's nothing worse than pointing out other people's stuff, right? Now, as a pastor, I am called to bring those things to your attention, but in a loving and godly way. Not to bring you down, but to help you get over those things, to help you move beyond them, to bring you back into a right relationship with God. Not to judge you, but to bring you back into a right relationship. And that is done out of love. Paul says that love always trusts. Well, that's a big one. Anybody ever have trust issues in here? Maybe we could restate this as love always gives the benefit of the doubt. Suspicion and doubt towards others do not indicate affection or love, right? And I'm going to tell you, this is hard for me. I'm doubting Thomas sometimes. I go into situations, go, what's the motive? What are they trying to do here? What's going on? Why would they be so kind to me? There's something going on. Instead of saying, hey, what a nice person. They're just trying to be nice today. No, I got to dissect the whole thing, right? I got to peer into their heart, figure out what's going on. What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? We shouldn't live that way.
My friends growing up used to say that your eyes would scare them.
They do. I can pierce the soul, let me tell you.
I know.
Love does not mean that a person must trust even when the basis for trust has been destroyed, okay? We've all been in relationships where we've been hurt. People hurt people, not always intentionally. But we've all been hurt one way or another, right? Somebody has failed us. Somebody has fallen short. Somebody has done something that made us feel offended. I get that. Godly love suggests that in general practice, we give others the benefit of the doubt. That's right. That's exactly right. We have to learn to not judge people right away, right? Not judge people at all, actually. We should learn to get to know them. Do not think right off the bat they have some motive to bring you down somehow. But to get to know them and to love them. And finally, almost finally, love always hopes. Hope is the essence of the Christian faith. Our lives are to be filled with hope. And love demonstrates this hope to others regardless of another situation. Christ can change any situation. Don't lose hope in people. And never lose hope in Christ for what He can do and who He is. If we lose that, we lose our ability to truly love. Hopes inspires us to love. Love is a hope that Christ will intervene for somebody else. And finally, love always preserves, or perseveres, excuse me. Always perseveres. Loving someone is easy when the other person does not challenge one's affection by offending or failing, right? Love's quality becomes evident when it must endure trials. Can you love somebody through trials? A lot of times this is when couples turn on each other. This is when strife starts up in the home. This is when we're no longer a team. Being able to love each other through trials is critical. It's critical for any relationship. Jesus went through one of the greatest trials ever, and yet he loved his disciples. He loved his people. He said, "Forgive them, Lord. They do not know what they do," while they're nailing him to the cross. God calls us to not allow our trials to change the way we love others. When strife comes into the home and there's a trial that you're facing, whether it's financial, maybe it's a sickness, maybe there's a relative that's causing issues in your home, you can't turn on each other. You should draw closer to each other during those times. And don't blame the other, don't throw the under the bus, but to love each other. That's godly love, my friends. That's what God has called us to be and called us to do. To love each other that way. This world needs this more than ever today. We need to demonstrate this in our lives. It has grown so cold out there. It has grown so wicked out there. My stomach turns every time I see the news. Let's not allow that to be what people see in us. Let people see the love of God pour through us to others. And through that, hopefully they will come to know Christ. Hopefully through that, they'll come to know that God truly does love them. Because after all, God is love. All right, let me pray, guys.